Good to be back worshipping with you again this evening. For those who may not know, my name is Thomas McKenzie, and I'm a student at ETS. So just a couple of intimations before we start our worship tonight. Wednesday at 7 p.m, the prayer meeting and Bible study will be led by Jonathan Kenyon, and it will be in the lower hall with entrance from the car park. A summary of the financial statement for the 3 months ending the 31st of March 2021 is available on the table on the right-hand side as you leave. If you didn't get one this morning, please collect one this evening. And the next Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m, the Reverend Robert Dale will lead us in worship. It's a very warm welcome to any visitors or friends who are joining us tonight. The psalmist writes in Psalm 3, "Salvation belongs to the Lord, your blessings be on your people." So let us give praise to the Lord as our God reigns, in Psalm 93 from the Scottish Psalter. Psalm 93, page 354. "The Lord doth reign, and clothed is he with majesty most bright." And just for a note, this used to be seen as Calvin's favourite psalm, and he would start every service with this psalm. So Psalm 33.
And gather to
Let us pray. Father, we come before you with a thankful heart. We all have reasons to be thankful for the blessings you have bestowed on us as individuals. And we take a silent moment to give you thanks for each of those. We give praise to your holy name. You are faithful in all your words, fulfilling your promises always. You meet all our needs. You know our desires and you know our needs, physically, mentally, and emotionally. You will ensure we have what we require as we walk with you. You provide for us always, even in the most difficult of times, especially in the most difficult of times. We praise and glorify you that your promises are fulfilled, that your promise to restore man to your desired position for him is coming to fruition. You gave your Son as a sacrifice for our sins, that while we were still sinners, far from you, turning away from you, you gave your sin for our atonement. Fill us with your Spirit, that we be sanctified, that we can increasingly turn away from sin, and that we may become more Christ-like in our daily pattern. We pray for your church across the world, Lord. We bring before you your church in Myanmar, for example. A church which is growing, yet a church that has experienced persecution under the military regime in the past. We pray that you would strengthen them and enable them to continue to witness for you, even in these uncertain times. It's amazing, Lord, how you can use the most difficult of situations to bring glory to your name and to bring people back to a relationship with you. We pray for your church across the UK and especially here in Scotland. We have escaped all of the physical persecution of Christians in other nations. But we still need your sustaining power. We cannot bring forward your kingdom by human effort. We require your aid. We require to be open to the working of your Spirit. We need to be led, not to lead. We need to follow where you wish us to go. We can have all the grand ideas and think up all the schemes of men, but if they are not your plans, if we are not rooted firmly in you, they will be fruitless and come to naught. Once more, Lord, we bring our monarch, Queen Elizabeth, before you in this her time of mourning, and to the rest of the royal family, that you will sustain them and be their comforter. That as the Queen is seen across the world in these coming days, that she may be a reflection of your love, that she may be a reflection of the support that we receive from belief in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as our Saviour. We pray, Lord, for all those who are bereaved at this time, that they be uplifted and comforted by you. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. In the past months, when I've had the privilege to lead worship, we have looked at Galatians in the morning and evening services. And we will continue to look the Sundays that I'm here at Galatians in the mornings. But over the summer months, I plan to look at a number of Psalms in the evening. And don't worry, I don't plan to take the next 3+ years to work my way through the book of Psalms. I pray that well before then you will have filled your vacancy here. For Calvin, the Psalms were a unique book in the canon of Scripture. He states, "There is no other book in which we are more perfectly taught the right manner of praising God, or in which we are more powerfully stirred up to the performance of this religious exercise." So tonight we're going to start the study of the Psalms with Psalm 100. So our reading this evening is from Psalm 100. So Psalm 100, reading the whole Psalm. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy word. Now let's listen to the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The original hymn, written by Horatio Spafford, was written in a time of deep sorrow and loss. And yet, it speaks of how the Spirit can move us to still bring praise to God. It was written following the drowning of his wife and four daughters as they came to the UK. And yet, as he made that same voyage, he was able to bring us these words of comfort, but also of reflection. So, "It is well with my soul." Let us pray. Father, as we study your word, may the thoughts of our minds and words of our heart and thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. We ask through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. How are we this evening? How do you feel? Are you sad, happy, tired, or brimming with energy? I know that one wee guy is probably still brimming with energy. And are we thankful as we come to praise our God? Tonight we're going to look at a psalm that, no matter the circumstances, gives us a reason to be thankful. Reasons for thanksgiving. God made us and we are his. Nothing can take us from him. In John 10:27-29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will not perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of the Father's hand." We have a double bind holding us to our God, from which nothing can separate us. We are held steadfast in the grip of Christ, and then bound by God. How then can we be moved from his love? Paul also writes his assurance in Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height or depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." These are reasons for thanksgiving. The Lord is good, his love is steadfast, and his faithfulness is eternal. The 100th Psalm has for its title a psalm of praise or of thanksgiving. And this description it well answers. There is not a single mournful note in its composition. God is praised from its beginning to its end, and all the earth is called to join in the blessing and thanking him. It is not the only psalm to mention giving thanks and praise to God. We also come across it in Psalm 107 and 118 and several others. Though it is the only psalm to be given the title a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalm does not stand on its own, but can be seen as the final psalm in a section running from Psalm 93 to Psalm 100. This psalm, which comes at the close of a magnificent series of royal psalms, which tell of the reign of Jehovah over his people Israel, and which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's been called their doxology, the doxology of the royal psalms. It is a short hymn of praise to God. It's been suggested that it was probably written to be chanted by a festive procession as it approached and entered the temple, a time when people would be joyful and looking to show emotion. The early church used it for morning worship. The church has used it throughout its history in communal worship. The psalm is filled with grateful adoration and has for this reason been a great favourite with the people of God ever since it was written. It bids us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord, such as a glad shout, such as a loyal subjects give when their king appears among them. So let us consider this subject of thankful praise, which it brings so prominently before us. The psalm can be split into two parts. First, verses 1 to 3, a call to worship, and verses 4 to 5, a call to thanksgiving. And these two parts have as much relevance today as when written by its author. It also reminds us of God's steadfast love for us, and for us to have a relationship with him. God's message does not stand alone in one piece of scripture, but is often reflected in several parts of scripture. In verse 1 we read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands." And there's a reflection of Psalm 98 in verse 4, where it reads, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praise." Similar words are used to say that all should respond and praise God. There is here no division between Jew and Gentile, but it's a call for all nations to praise him. He is the God of all creation. We see no set text here about how we have to make a joyful noise. We're not to sing in particular tones that merit being in a choir. Rather, to the spirit in which we sing, the joy that is in our hearts. It reminds me of the story of both Gordon Ramsay and Jamie Oliver. We know of their love for food and their ability to turn amazing dishes out of what they would say are very plain ingredients. One of the things they both enjoyed was sharing food with others. No doubt a useful enjoyment if you're going to be a chef. But they found that through time, less and less people would actually invite them for a meal. People became self-conscious about and doubted their own abilities to cook for Michelin star chefs. When actually both chefs stated that they were not bothered about the standard of cooking. Gordon Ramsay even stating that it was the effort, the heartfelt endeavour that was important to him, even if they had given him fish and chips or mince and tatties. So then, think of God, our loving Father. He cares not if we can hit the highest of notes, hold a tune, or sing unaccompanied. He knows what is in our hearts and wishes heartfelt praise, even if it is out of tune. So when we can go back to singing, if you hear someone enthusiastically singing loudly out of tune, it may well be me. In verse 2, we are directed to serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. We are to serve God, or in some translations it may well say, we are to worship God. Due to the Hebrew used, it can have slightly different meanings of how we are to worship or serve the Lord. One that can be seen as acting like a servant or slave giving devotion. Or two, it can be seen as acting like a loyal subject when their king or queen appears. There can be shouts of acclamation, of joy and of affection. Think in happier occasions and think of state occasions when our monarch steps out onto the balcony of Buckingham Palace or arrives at the Palace of Holyrood and the excitement and enthusiasm of the crowds. Or thirdly, in serving the Lord in particular ways, Israel is expected to serve him with gladness. And so we are to come into his presence with joy. We are to serve him with gladness. But there's always a but. Is that how we come before God? It's good and fitting to have reverence. But do we come with a glad heart? Or do we appear dour and saddened in our worship and service? A living version of I Am Jolly. Do we give the views to outsiders that is joyful to give praise and service to God? So our worship, if it's also to be service, is not just to be in words, but also our actions, which should be joyful and offer praise to Him. Worship is service to God. Service is the acting out of our praise and thankfulness. Service is the acting out of our faith. It is also the fulfilment of Christ's expectation of us. In Matthew 25, Jesus describes a scene of the final judgment, where the saved and the lost are separated like sheep from the goats. Jesus says in verses 34 to 40, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" We require to live out our service for Christ, for although we are not saved by our works, they are a reflection of God's love and grace to mankind. James writes in James 2:17, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So faith without works, without service, is dead. Remember though in Psalm 100, we are called in verse 2 to come into His presence. So we're to come and to praise Him directly, not just to serve Him by works. We are not saved by our works, but by grace and our faith in Christ as our Saviour. As we progress into verse 3, we're called to know the Lord. He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Here we see God's special relationship with Israel, in that they are His people and He has cared and protected them through His covenants with Abraham, Moses and David. This is a reflection of the image of Israel as the Lord's flock. As in Psalm 95:7 we read, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." And in verse 3 of Psalm 100, we are the sheep of His pasture. And of course, in Psalm 23, David writes about the Lord as our shepherd, we shall not want. The story continues in the new covenant that Christ Jesus has made with all believers of all nations. We now share in God's promises of redemption through the death and resurrection of Christ. This reflects Christ's own betrayal of Himself. As in John 10, 1-21, that He is a good shepherd. And in verse 10 and 11, Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Christ came to give life, life in all its fullness, and He was prepared to be our sacrifice. That His death paid the penalty for our sin, so overcoming our separation from God. Once again, we can speak directly with our God and Father in heaven. Verse 3 of Psalm 100 reminds us that God is due praise and honour, as he did us make without our aid. A view so at odds with today's society, where self-made men and women are to be lauded and exalted by their fellows. Men and women strive for success in their lives. They become above all others as a sign of their worth. Yet here we are reminded that God is supreme. He is the maker of all creation and made us without our help or our input. Yet, despite that, our Creator also wishes to redeem us. Man's own actions have eternally separated him from God. Our efforts will always fall short of God's law. But he has given us the ultimate sacrifice in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died that the penalty for sin may be paid, and through him man may have redemption. This is an offer still offered by God today, that those who accept Christ as their Saviour can have a relationship with God. Are you prepared to invite him in? As we move into the second part of the psalm, in verse 4 is a call to thanksgiving. It reads, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." There's a clear direction for us here, just as to the people of Israel. We are directed to enter, to give thanks, and to praise God. We are not called to be alone, but to come as a communal act of worship and thanksgiving. Remember, this would have been part of a procession, a gathering of believers, not a solo act. In the closing verse, verse 5, we read, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness for all generations." Here there is repetition to emphasise God's character. It repeats the assertion in verse 2 that the Lord is good and gives reasons for us to give him praise, similar to verse 3. However, it does not simply repeat the same reasons, but changes the visions of the reasons to be thankful and to give praise to our God. In verse 3, it is because he has created us and we are his chosen people. It is the facts of our creation. While verse 5 looks forward to the reasons for being worthy of praise, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness for all generations. God has kept his promises to Israel despite the repeated rejection of him. He has fulfilled his plan for the redemption of man through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is unchanging and will be unchanging, the rock on which we can secure our hope and our future. Where is your hope today? Is it in yourself, your fellow humans? And can it last for eternity? Here we have a unique psalm that also fits within a wider group of psalms, which, as well as giving God praise for his greatness and his kindness, points forward to his plan for the redemption of all mankind in the gift of Christ. We are called to worship him for his marvellous creation and his devotion to man. We are called to give thanks that he loves each of us, each and every one of us, as much today as he did yesterday, as he will tomorrow, next year, and for eternity. We are to have a joyful heart when entering his presence, to give him praise and thanksgiving. If we have not already accepted Christ as our Saviour, then God still offers us his saving grace. To open our hearts, let Jesus in, and to have a personal relationship with him. So the next time we sing Psalm 100, let's sing with a heart of joyfulness and praise. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for the times of worship today, the opportunity to look at your word. And let us always come before you with a joyful and open heart. We thank you for your grace which seeks us out, even when we are far off, that we may come back to you to call you Father and call your Son Lord. These things we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So as we can't sing yet, let's listen with thanksgiving and joyfulness to Psalm 100. Going to sing the first, sorry, we're going to listen to the first version from the Scottish Psalter, page 362. So Psalm 100, page 362. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.